Well, good morning, Cornerstone. It really is good to be back here. I used to come to Cornerstone about, 7 or 8 years ago. I was here with my wife and my children. Since moved on to Soul Church, and then I went up to Sydney. I've come back to Soul Church, but it's just great to come back here. You know, I really feel like you guys are my family. And, of course, because we all are part of the one big family. We're all part of the one big church. So it is great to be back with you this morning. We all have those favourite passages in Scripture, don't we? We can all rattle off those passages that really speak to us and we really hold on to in those difficult times or those hard times. Well, one of those passages for me is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This passage has probably spoken to me more and has given me more help in the last 3 years than most other passages, which is why, now that I've come back from Bible college, I want to share this passage with you. So let's start by praying and we'll get into it. Our Lord, it's such a wonderful thing to come to church as brothers and sisters in Christ and to open your word to hear you speak to us. Lord, we come hungry and thirsty. Lord, we need spiritual food to eat. We come to the fountain of living water, and we pray, Lord, that you give us drink. Father, we pray that you would speak to us. I pray for myself, Lord. You have appointed me, and now, Lord, I pray that you would anoint me so that I speak your words to your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, I have spent the last 3 years in Bible college up in Sydney with my wife and my kids. And throughout all those years, those 3 years in Bible college, sitting in all of those lectures and doing all of those assignments and doing all of that ministry, God basically taught me one thing. I went to Bible college to learn many things. But looking back over the last 3 years, I realised that God took me there basically to learn one thing. And that was the hardest thing I've had to learn, but one of the most important things. And that is, without Christ, I am weak. You know, I actually went to Bible college thinking that I was pretty strong. I thought that, you know, God's given me certain strengths and gifts, and I thought that I was fairly competent to do what God wanted me to do. And I saw Bible college as just one of those hoops that you have to jump through. But God had a different plan. He took me to Sydney, and he put me beside people who were more gifted than I. He put me beside people who were smarter than I, who loved the Lord more than I, who loved the lost more than I, who were more passionate than I. God put me in situation after situation where I would have failed if it wasn't for his strength and his grace. And in all of that, he was teaching me that without him, I am weak. It's an awful feeling, isn't it? To feel weak. To feel inadequate. You know what you have to do. You know what God is asking you to do. But you feel like you're not strong enough to do it. It's a troubling feeling, isn't it? That feeling of weakness. Have you felt it? Then you can all say yes, because we're all weak. And we all feel those weaknesses from time to time. I don't know what your weaknesses are. I've got many. One of my greatest weaknesses is that at times I have very low self-confidence. I don't know what happens. I guess it's kind of like a depression. I'll be doing fine, and then all of a sudden my confidence just vanishes. It just totally disappears. And I find myself intimidated by people. I find myself intimidated even by speaking to an 8-year-old girl in those times of low confidence. And that's weak, isn't it? That's a particularly hard weakness to have in ministry. And I've had it for the last 10 or so years, and I reckon I'll have it forever. I don't know what weaknesses you struggle with. Perhaps it's a mental weakness. Perhaps you do struggle with depression or anxiety. Perhaps it's a physical weakness. Perhaps you struggle with fatigue or an illness or some sort of disability. Perhaps you struggle with a social weakness. You know, you find it very hard to communicate with people. and to share lives with other people. Perhaps you struggle with an intellectual weakness. You feel as though you're slow to comprehend things, easily forget other things. But we don't like weaknesses, do we? We feel as though our weaknesses limit us. They disempower us. They hinder us from doing more things for God. And it's easy to think that we'd be better off without them, right? I mean, imagine what more you could do for God if he was to take away your weakness. Imagine what more you could do for God's kingdom. Imagine what more you could do for Jesus if God was to all of a sudden take away all your weaknesses. Right? Wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. That is a lie. And that's exactly what this passage teaches us. Jesus teaches us here that weaknesses do not hinder us from doing mighty things for God. They actually put us in a position where we can do awesome things for him. Weaknesses don't disqualify us from serving Christ and from doing things for him. They qualify us to be used by him in awesome ways. Because as we will see, our weaknesses are actually God's chosen instrument, which he uses to display his power in the world. Jesus is not looking for strong people to build his kingdom. He's looking for weak people who come to him and acknowledge their weakness and trust that his grace is sufficient for them. Now, in order for us to grasp this this morning, and it's a pretty big thing to grasp because we don't normally think like this. We think we need to be strong. I want us to look at three things, and they all relate to Paul's boast. In verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul starts by saying, I must go on boasting. So I want us to think about, firstly, the content of Paul's boast. Second of all, the reason for Paul's boast. And finally, the outcome of Paul's boast. So let's look firstly at the content of Paul's boast. What Paul boasts in. Now, if I ask you to list some impressive people, I'm sure you could come up with a whole list. Einstein, Shakespeare, Isaac Newton, Da Vinci, and you can come up with a whole list of names. Whatever list you were to draw up, I reckon the Apostle Paul would have to come pretty close to the top. The Apostle Paul was a man like no other. He was a very impressive man. He was a brilliant man. He was an intellectual giant of his time. He knew history, he knew philosophy, he knew poetry, he knew religiosity. And more than that, Paul was a zealous man. He was a man full of zeal for God. He was on fire for the Lord, and nothing would stop him. He was fearless. He was tormented, he was punished, he was put in prison, and he would not give up. Humanly speaking, the Apostle Paul was a very impressive guy. In fact, in chapter 11, Paul lists his strengths. He says that he was a Hebrew, a descendant of Abraham, a slave of Christ, an extremely hard worker. He's been persecuted, but he endured. He's been in danger, but he survived. He's labored and toiled, but he still goes on. He's gone without food. He's gone without drink. He's gone without sleep and clothes. But he does not give up. What's more, in the first few verses in chapter 12, he speaks of having visions and revelations of the Lord. He talks about being caught up into the third heaven. In the Jewish mind, there were three heavens. There was the clouds. There was the sky. There was the stars and the planets. And then there was the third heaven was where God was. And Paul says that he was taken up into the third heavens. He was where God was. And he writes about his experience in third person, probably because it was personal and he felt a bit uncomfortable in sharing it. And the experience that Paul had of being taken up into heaven to be with God was so wonderful that it was incomprehensible. He said, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. There's not many people like the Apostle Paul. He was an intellectual and spiritual giant. But look at what he says in verse 5. But I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Paul towers over us, yet he refuses to boast any of his strengths. And you might think, well, isn't that what Paul has been doing in chapters 11 and 12? He's been outlining his strengths. But when you look at the reason for the letter, the only reason why Paul outlined his strengths was because the Corinthians were asking for it. They wanted proof from Paul that he was a strong man. They wanted proof from Paul that he was an apostle. And so Paul says, this is foolish, but because you asked for it, here are my strengths. But at the end of it, he says, but I won't boast in any of them. The only thing I will boast in is my weaknesses. And you might think, well, that's pretty easy for Paul to do because he doesn't have any weaknesses, right? But he does. And that's what he says in verse 7. He says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, that is, from being proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Despite how strong Paul was, he had a considerable weakness that caused him severe pain. So much so that he calls it a thorn in his flesh. Don't think of one of those rose bush thorns, you know, that we have and prick our thumbs on. Think of one of those big, long, sharp thorns that Jesus wore on his head. Paul says, my weakness was like one of those thorns stabbed into the side of me and just remains there. Now, everybody wants to know what Paul's weakness was. Was it a speech problem? You know, did he stutter? Was it an eye problem, so he couldn't see properly? Perhaps it was some other kind of disability that he got when he was tortured and imprisoned. Perhaps it was depression or anxiety. Perhaps it was an annoying co-worker. Some people think that that's what his thorn was. What was Paul's thorn? Well, the answer's pretty easy. We don't know. And you know what? I thank God we don't know. Because if we knew, we would think that whatever Jesus says doesn't apply to us. And that would be horribly wrong. Paul had a weakness. That is the point. And it was a thorn in his flesh. And he also calls it a messenger of Satan. Probably because Satan often used his weakness to speak lies to Paul. Satan knows where we are vulnerable. He knows where the thorn is and he knows how to push it. And I can imagine Satan did that to Paul again and again and again. Paul, you're pathetic. Paul, can you see your weakness? God can't use you, Paul. Give up, Paul. And doesn't Satan speak similar lies to us? Doesn't he know how to put his finger on our thorn and expose our weaknesses and tell us that we're not good enough? That there are other people stronger than I who God can use? That's what he did to Paul. And yet, what does Paul do? What does Paul do? Not only does he accept his weakness, but he boasts in his weakness. Paul boasts in that thorn in his flesh. He boasts in that messenger of Satan. And if we're honest, that's so far from where we're at now, isn't it? We often try to hide our weaknesses. We're embarrassed by our weaknesses. We try and do all that we can in order to get rid of our weaknesses. Why don't we boast in our weaknesses like the Apostle Paul boasts in? Well, I think it's because we haven't come close to understanding what Jesus says and means in verse 9. And this is the second thing I want to look at this morning, and that is the reason for Paul's boast. In verse 8, Paul said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul didn't boast in his weakness to begin with. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away. He is human, and he wanted his weakness gone. But Jesus' answer couldn't be clearer. No. Jesus did not take away Paul's weakness, and it was probably something that Paul had for the rest of his life. Just as will be the case with many of us, some weaknesses Jesus won't take away from us, and we may have to bear them for the rest of our lives. But that's okay, because of what Jesus says in verse 9. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace will suffice. What wonderful words those are. And we need to hear these words again and again. Because when we're weak, we feel like we lack. I mean, that's what weakness is. When we're sick, we lack health. When we're depressed, we lack happiness. When we're anxious, we lack peace. When we're weak, we feel as though we lack. We feel like we don't have what we need in order to do what God's asking us to do. But Jesus says, no. You don't lack, because you have my grace. And that is sufficient for you. Whatever else you may not have, you have everything in Christ. And his grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. And I tell you what, that's so hard to believe, isn't it? When you're in that moment of need, it's so hard to believe that Jesus is enough. Because your weakness is so obvious. There are times where I just have to keep repeating myself, verse 9, again and again and again, just to help myself believe what Jesus says. Because it's hard to believe. But it's true. And it's because of what Jesus says next. He says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, weakness, not strength, is what Jesus uses to display his power to the world. You know, a few years ago, a team from my Bible college went into a suburb to do ministry. We do that every year at Christ College. And one of these teams went to a suburb, and the team was made up of a number of competent people and one person with cerebral palsy. And the guy who had cerebral palsy really struggled to speak. It was very difficult to listen to him. He really struggled to walk and move himself. He had crutches. Anyway, this team went to the suburb, and one of the tasks that they had to do was to speak in front of a high school, a boys' high school, and it was a public high school. And they thought it would be a good idea if one of us got up and gave our testimony to these kids. It's a great way to share the gospel with people. And so they asked for volunteers, and as you would guess, no one put their hand up, except for one person, and it was a guy with cerebral palsy. And the leader later confessed to me that when that hand went up, he said, oh no, this is not good. A high school full of boys. And anyway, nobody else was game enough to do it, so this guy with cerebral palsy got the gig. And he went up and he gave his testimony before the whole school. And the leader told me that you could hear a pin drop in the audience. That the boys were on the edge of their seats, listening to this guy as he shared his testimony. And afterwards, people came up, some of the boys came up and asked genuine questions about God and about the gospel. And the leader said at the end of it that there was no better job, no better person for that job. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. It is in weakness that Christ's power is displayed most brilliantly. It is in weakness that Christ's power is most obvious. And so when Jesus has a choice whether to use strength or weakness, He will always use weakness, because it's through weakness that he gets all the glory. And isn't that what we see in the Bible again and again? Didn't Jesus use Sarah, who was a barren old lady, to bear the promised child? Didn't Jesus use Moses, who was a murderer, who was overcome with fear and afraid? Didn't Jesus use David, who was just a shepherd boy from a small tribe in Israel? Didn't Jesus use fishermen and tax collectors to be his disciples? And of course, the ultimate example is the cross. God demonstrates his absolute power to the world in overcoming sin and Satan by crushing his son on a Roman cross. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. And because of this, our weaknesses are no longer the thorns which limit us and restrict us. They are the floodgates through which Christ's power flows. And it's great news for us who are so weak that we can be used by God in mighty ways despite our weaknesses. The final thing, just briefly, I want to look at now is the outcome of Paul's boasting. What happened in the end? Well, for Paul, the outcome of all this is that he was made strong. In verse 9 and 10, Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because Jesus' grace is enough, and because his power is made perfect in weakness, this means that when we are weak and resting in Christ, we are actually made strong. It's not that weakness itself is a strength, but it's when we're resting in Christ that we become strong, because we have Christ's power. It doesn't mean that we should ignore our strengths and the gifts that Jesus has given us, but it means that we should not boast in them or rely on them, because without Christ, they're no strengths at all. And so we learn the secret to Paul's success in his ministry. Paul didn't succeed because he was an impressive guy, but because he rested in Christ and his grace. He believed that Jesus was enough, and he didn't let his weakness stop him from doing what God wanted him to do. Which is why Paul delights in weakness. He not only accepts them, but he rejoices in his weakness. He delights in them. And not only that, but in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when he is weak, then he is strong. As we finish, I want to leave you with three brief exhortations. Firstly, know that Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. Whatever weakness you're struggling with now, whatever weakness you're going to struggle with in the future, because more will come, know that Jesus Christ is enough. You have all that you need to do what God is asking you to do, because you have Jesus. There will be times where you don't feel like it. There are times where you feel like you're coming up short. When you're in that situation, remember Jesus' words to you: "My grace is sufficient for you." Secondly, boast and delight in weakness. If you're anything like me, you complain about your weaknesses. You try to hide them, you try to get rid of them, you're embarrassed by them. But if Christ's power is really made perfect in weakness, then we have every reason to boast. If it's in our weakness that Jesus is going to get the glory, then we have every reason to boast in our weakness. We mustn't be ashamed of them or disheartened because of them. but instead rejoice that God has put us in a situation where his power can be made, can be seen perfectly. And obviously when the devil gets beside you and tries to tempt you to boast in your strengths, we must resist. We mustn't put our hope in our strengths, because without Christ's power, we are nothing. And finally, go and live boldly for Jesus while you're weak. We often think, you know, I'm weak, therefore I can't. You know, I need to wait until I'm strong before I step out and do something for God. But if we think like this, we're not taking Jesus' word seriously. Jesus' power is made perfect in weakness, which means weakness should enable us to go and live boldly for Jesus. When you can't think of the right words to share the gospel with your friends, do it. When you don't have enough energy to keep serving your family, to keep working, do it. When you feel as though you're going to flunk the exams or whatever tests you've got coming up, do it. When you think you can't possibly adopt a child, serve in a homeless shelter, evangelize your neighbours, give more financially, serve overseas, whatever God is calling you to do, if you feel like you're too weak to do it, that's when you should step out and do it. Because Jesus will supply you with every grace you need. That's his promise. My grace is sufficient for you. You might be in a situation where you've felt weak for a long time and you haven't seen Christ's power. Where is Christ's power in my weakness? Well, if that's you, just remember that Christ sometimes works in ways we don't expect or we can't see. Sometimes we don't experience Christ's power as we're testifying or as we're doing his work. But nevertheless, his power flows through us. And Christ still works, even without making us strong. And also wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, for he will provide at the right time. Let me just finish with a few verses from Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Jesus' grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Lord God, if it was all dependent upon our strengths, you would never use us. Lord, for we are mere humans. We are sinful humans. We are weak humans. But we thank you, Lord, that in your sovereignty you have chosen to use us, and specifically our weaknesses, to display your power and your strengths. We pray, Lord, that you forgive us for being ashamed of our weaknesses. Forgive us, Lord, for not obeying your commands and doing what you're calling us to do, because we feel like we don't have it inside of us, what we need. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to believe the words of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 12, that his grace is sufficient for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.